COVID has changed many things. Last year for Easter, it was probably the first time in Easter that I could even imagine not meeting, and for what reason. And this year we hope and look forward to the fact that it won't be the same situation, but we don't know what will happen. Regardless of those facts, basic Christianity, our belief in Jesus Christ and living out that faith, is always the move forward. Part of Easter is what is called the Lent season. It began with Ash Wednesday, February 17th, and it goes up to the Easter day. Lent is a tradition. It's not holy. It's not sacrosanct. It's not in the Bible. The word means spring in Old German. But it is a time when we look to prepare our hearts for Easter, the crucifixion, the resurrection, things that COVID or the government or anyone can deny or stop. And it's a time where we look to Christ, deny ourselves. Some people fast from certain things. Some make it a definite time to study Scripture and prayer in a special way. It is really the foundation of Christianity. It is really a year-long issue. But Lent is that time, those 40 days before Easter, where you particularly make note of what is foundational of Christianity 101. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, studying your word, let us turn our hearts to you. Lord, as this Easter season comes upon us, spring seems to hearken. Daylight saving time is around the corner. Newness of life, the budding of trees. Lord, renew in our hearts, in our spirits, your hope. Renew in our hearts the joy of our salvation as we worship you, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. We are in the book of John, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus Christ, writes these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, after having written the book of John, one of the Gospels. And it is most likely he is also the author of the book of Revelation, though some think John the Elder is a different John, we're not sure. But this John is a fatherly figure, and he's writing to a church as a parent looking after their children, whether young or adults, a parent, a father, who cares for his children and wants to pass on the legacy of the foundations of his belief. Reading in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, Jesus Christ, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. He doesn't mince words. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys the word of God, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him, Jesus Christ. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now that's a pretty high bar, Jesus Christ. Again, as I spoke last week, we're called to perfection, not perfection in our 21st century definition, but a perfection that means mature in Christ. Being mature adults, childlike, not childish. And we are called to live such a basic thing as actually living out what we say we believe. If we say we are Christians, then our actions should reflect that. If we say we are Christians, then we should live what we believe. Verse 7, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. Now, I'm not sure if he's talking to the Old Testament or if he's when the beginning of Jesus Christ and his ministry. This old command is the message you have heard. Again, if it's old from the Old Testament or some 40, 50 years since Jesus Christ, so it's quite a long time from the church. And he goes, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. So it sounds like, yeah, it's from the Old Testament, we're still supposed to love, and now Jesus Christ is renewing this. Its truth is seen in him, Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Jesus Christ is shining his light in this world, overcoming darkness, bringing hope to us, and we are called to love one another. In Christ, this is always new. We are always to renew our love for one another, because some of us are just harder to love than others. Can I get an amen? So it is a constant renewal. And then again in verse 9, he goes back. Anyone who claims to be in the light, Jesus Christ, but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. So it's like no matter what you claim, if you're not living it, really, you're in the darkness. And I'm not going to say you were never saved or you lost your salvation. Let's just say this. It really doesn't matter what the issue is. You might as well be in the dark because you're not shining the light. I was watching a video, and this pastor is very critical of other pastors and other belief systems. And he actually had a list of people not to listen to. Now, some of them I agreed with because I would say they're heretics. Heretics are people who say they're Christians and they don't believe in the basic things like Scripture. Jesus Christ actually died. He didn't swoon. He was dead. Stone cold dead. And he rose again to life. Oh, it wasn't a mirage and there was like this spirit and the disciples all thought they saw the same thing. A mass hallucination. No, he was dead and he rose again. And they don't believe that, but they like the idea of Jesus because he sounds good. Yeah, that's a heretic. But then he goes on, and it's almost like anybody who doesn't agree with him, you don't listen to them. Okay, if you're a Christian, I understand we disagree, but you go around making lists and cutting them off, that's not the love of Christ. I have friends who are pastors, and sometimes we just look each other in the eye and say, yeah, we don't agree on that. Well, of course, my wife does that to me a lot. Doug, I don't agree with you. My kids do that, but that's not the same. So we disagree. But to almost put them on this like hate list, like don't listen to them. I'm the only one who's got the true answer. You know, there's one thing to disagree. Personality issues, theological issues, okay, family issues. But treating someone poorly is wrong. And that word poorly I'm using in a nice sense. Just he says hate. And you can say you love them, but if you treat them like dirt, it's kind of hard to believe you really love them. Okay. Let's just say there's some of you out there who have a brother who's a jerk. Not pointing fingers or anybody. You know, I have three brothers. None of my brothers are jerks. Let's just say that happens. Here's what you'll say. Yeah, I know Billy Bob. He's a jerk, but he's my brother. And you love him. And you care for him. You put up with him. You don't like him necessarily. You're like, oh, guess who's coming to Thanksgiving? Billy Bob. But you love him. You know why? Because he's your brother. It's the same way in the church. You might not like someone, but you're still supposed to love him and care for him. Doesn't mean you put up with their stupidity. I'm not saying that. But what does the Bible say? Anybody who can love someone who's nice to them, there's nothing special about that. But to love the people that sometimes are just jerks or mean-spirited, again, doesn't mean we put up with it. But we're still supposed to love them. Verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister in the darkness walks in the darkness, I mean, you get the kind of theme here, just repeating the same thing over and over. And why would he tell you this? Because some people are hard to love. Some people think I'm hard to love. Some people think you're hard to love. Just get married and you'll find somebody hard to love. They do not know. No, that's my wife's view, not my view. Okay, just to clarify, I don't have that problem with my wife. They did not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. You know, John is like a loving father saying, kids, stop fighting. You know, you've seen parents. Please just stop fighting, kids. Teenagers, two-year-olds, four-year-olds. You know, and as a pastor, and you don't have to even be a pastor. Sometimes you go to family funerals. A parent has deceased, and the kids are fighting over the money, the dresser, the jewelry, the ring. I took care of mom and you didn't. We're supposed to love each other. And we see this. The expectation for us as Christians is to stand up for what is right, to do what is right, and to follow this basic foundational command and not fall into hate. You know, I'll repeat this over and over. You've heard me say it a million times and I'm not done saying it. You know, the Bible says, fear not, don't be afraid. It's because there's something fearful. It is. That's just the reality. So when it says love your brothers and sisters, it's not like John is ignorant. He's dealt with hard to deal with people. And he's telling us this over and over because it is difficult. It's not easy. And then he closes out with this, I am writing you, dear children. It's like I love you. Stop hurting each other. Dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And it's like he's referring to, remember, you can be a jerk too. And Jesus Christ forgave your sins. Show your brothers and sisters a little grace. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong in the word, and God lives in you, young men and women. And you have overcome the evil one. He's saying the same thing over and over and over again. He's a broken record. But I know you've overcome the evil one. You're saved. Jesus Christ lives in you. You have his Holy Spirit. And the Bible repeats this over and over. Pastors repeat this over and over. Parents repeat this over and over. Supervisors and bosses repeat this over and over. Why? Because we have a problem. We do. People can be hard to deal with. You know, so today's sermon is a review or a capitulation of numerous sermons. John keeps repeating the same thing over and over again. So let me share this. Okay, there's that pastor who, you know, had a whole list of people not to listen to. Okay, I'm going to admit this, that when we talk about the basics of Christianity, we are exclusivists. We really are. We have a certain thing set up that's Jesus Christ, and there's no other. Jesus Christ himself said, no one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other routes. And we just believe it. Not Muhammad, not the Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses, not Mormons, Buddhists, Hindus. We believe Jesus Christ is it. Now, I get that's offensive to some people, but that's what we believe. And other religions believe the same thing. But within Christianity, we are not exclusivists to other Christians who disagree with us. They might have different views. And one of those views is politics and political issues, difficult issues. So, abortion, slavery, the Holocaust, racism, they're all wrong. You know, as a Christian to me, there's no debating those things. Now, the issue is, politically, as Christians, as denominations, how do you fix those problems? Well, it's not always that easy. And sometimes you know, Christians disagree over that. I mean, how do you feed the poor? Duh, it's obvious, government programs. No. Lean government, businesses, entrepreneurships. I look through here and I find both. I mean, you read the Old Testament, it says, where are you when the poor were sick? Are you a defender of the defenseless? Are you a father to the fatherless? I look in here and it says, if you don't want to work, you don't eat. And it talks like the Proverbs 31 woman. Talk about an entrepreneur. Her husband's talking at the gates and she's weaving and selling and buying and trading. She's a free enterpriser. I don't know which one it is. It's both. I don't know the balance. And then we get mad at each other because those are those Christians who believe that. We don't believe that. You know what's evil and wrong? People who use politics to manipulate or to get what they want for votes. I could say there's some on both sides that do that. So it's easy to get mad at each other. It's easy to be upset and even to hate each other because we have different views. I mean, I'm just upset now that we're canceling Dr. Seuss. And there's some issues there. I get it. But do you know that FDR has a statue and no one's asked about taking that down? And the man has put 200,000 Japanese in prison? If you want to cancel Dr. Seuss, and I get some of the reasons, why is that statue still up there? Why is there a statue of Vladimir Lenin in Seattle and one in New York still? Man killed people. I don't think Dr. Seuss did. See, I'm just starting to fight right now and people are mad at me. I did that. I really believe what I just said. But I just, did it to show you how fast things can get ugly and we can disagree with each other. Politics, church politics. Which color should the church carpet be? How often we should serve communion or not serve communion? We can just tear each other apart over those things. Now, I think some of those political issues are legitimate. How do you feed the poor? Is it big government? Is it less government? I mean, those are rational discussions in how we are going to address the issue. And I have my own political views on it. And I know people who disagree with me. And they're still Christians. And maybe they don't think I'm a Christian. I don't know. But we're called to live in the light, live out our beliefs. And he says, love each other like dear children. Love each other. I know you have different political views. Love each other. I know you have different ways to solve some of these political views. And and John's probably thinking, and some of them are really stupid, I know. And you say, oh, he's agreeing with me. And it's like, maybe he's not. I mean, those are legitimate issues. But then we get mad at each other when we have different views. Okay, so when John talks about loving each other, there's a reason. Because sometimes it is difficult to live up what we believe. Regardless of those facts. And they're true. John says this over and over. We are still called to live out our basic Christianity. Still, Christianity 101 transcends all those issues. The season of Lent, in a way, is a normal way of living. Sacrificing ourselves for God, considering others more, preparing our hearts, understanding the crucifixion was real. His resurrection brings hope. Christianity 101 is knowing who Jesus Christ is. I can use theological terms like the hypostatic union, which means he was fully God and fully man. Yeah, how's that possible? I have absolutely no idea. But he is Savior of the world. We are told in Christ all the fullness of the deity, God lives within him. I can't explain the Trinity. Jesus Christ is fully God when he's not man. But he's not the Father and he's not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He's not an energy source. He's not an alkaline battery. He's not an ion battery. He's not a nickel-cadmium battery. He's not a source. He's a person. And he's not Jesus, and he's not the Father. And I don't understand that. But we are called to know what we believe. Now, some of those things are difficult. You ask the average, you know, new Christian to explain the Trinity or Jesus Christ is fully God or man, they probably can't. That doesn't mean they're not saved. But as they grow in the faith, they need to learn to understand what they believe. That's basic Christianity. That there's hope in Jesus. There's only one Jesus Christ in the Bible. And when you get away from that revelation of who Jesus Christ is, it's a false Christ. There are some clear teachings of Scripture who Jesus is. The last book of the Bible is not the book about the end times. It is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, who He is. That He's fully God. There is judgment. He's bringing hope. There's the new heaven and new earth. And we can live in that. We need to know those things. Basics. Basics. So when we're in the Lent season, we're contemplating Christ. We learn new things. Again, I'm repeating myself. The two best things I can ever do for you, pastor, does not include preaching, visiting you in the hospital, or saying a prayer with you. The two best things I can ever do is get you to pray and to get you to read Scripture. You know, really, if you do those things, you almost don't need me. Except we understand human nature. Pastors need pastors. You know, and as a Christian, then, we do certain traditional things that help us reinforce those. Like today, we're going to do communion. Communion is something churches argue over. Well, we do our communion every week. How about you? We're pretty holy. Oh, communion is so holy and so important, we only do it once a year. That's how much we have reverence for communion. It doesn't say do it. I think I have to admit, you know, it's hard to argue with every week, but, you know, once a year, I kind of struggle with that one. Quarterly is common. We do it monthly. But regardless, you know, here's what's sad. We get lost in the debate about how often. What is communion? Remembering that He died for us. That His body is that bread and it was broken. I mean, it is broken, defeated, whipped, drained of blood. His blood is spilt. That's what communion is. And then that He is resurrected. If we die with Him, we will live with Him. Basic Christianity. Our children should know this from an early age, what communion is. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's okay for a 7-year-old to have it, or a 15-year-old to start having it, or you need to be baptized before you have it. The Bible doesn't give an order. Some churches think it does, but it really doesn't. It doesn't tell you how often. And I get frustrated when we argue over those things. They are important, but nothing's more important than we realize in our hearts His body was broken for us and His blood was spilled for us. And you know what? It's called the Eucharisto, the Eucharist. And in Greek, that means celebration because He rose again on the third day. It's the Eucharist. It's the celebration. Yet it's mourning, understanding the travesty of sin, and the hope we have in His resurrection. So some of those things, although important, are not as important as doing it and understanding it. Like, can only pastors, you know, by the way, if you don't know that, I'm ordained. You're not. In case you ever doubted that, ordained, not ordained. I think some of you didn't know that. Now you do. Online? I don't know online. Okay, you don't have to be ordained or be called a pastor to give communion. But I would ask this, you know what it is. I heard somebody say, well, you could do crackers and Kool-Aid. Technically, yes, if that's all you had. But there's a reason it uses bread. You know, I remember, I'm showing my age, in the 70s, bread was a reference for money because it's the basics of life. When you read the Bible in a culture like that, bread's everything. It's the sustenance of everything. Jesus Christ the bread of life. It means something. Now, and sometimes in our culture, bread's not quite as important, but, you know, run out of bread in your home for 2 weeks and you'll see how important it is. So it matters. The cup, the wine, it's red because it symbolizes blood. It was part of their Passover. It all goes back to death and dying and yet sin being passed over. And you need to understand that. I think we as Christians need to understand what it is. But you don't have to be ordained to understand that. You just learned right now. It's the same with baptism. Baptism is a common thing that we see in the church. You know, communion, we see that. Baptism. When you get saved, we dunk you in water. Some sprinkle. I think it should be dunked. I think it's for adults, but there's people who sprinkle. There's people who do it for children. And they're Christians. Really, if you were sprinkled as a child, you can still be saved. So there's some people who think you can't be. Or if you weren't baptized in our church, you got to be baptized in our church. I know you were dunked, and I know you said you believed, but it wasn't in our water. And there's different views on baptism. If you talk to some Lutherans, you know, they'll baptize children and they think it saves you. And if you talk to Methodists and Presbyterians, they baptize children, but they wouldn't say it saves you. There's different beliefs. And I can understand them. I disagree with them. They disagree with me. I've had nice conversations with Lutherans about it and others. But we're called to be baptized. It says when you're saved, repent, be baptized. And we celebrate that. And, you know, it is symbolic. Some people are like, well, you know, communion and baptism, they're only symbolic. Well, they are, but they're much more. They're spiritual. There's something special. Jesus shows up in a special way. I'm not saying communion or baptize saves you, but the Holy Spirit moves in a special way. When we, as John said, follow his commandments, and he commands us to go out, to repent and be baptized, to do this in remembrance of me, I believe he shows up in a special way. So those are common beliefs of the church. And the last one I mention is membership. Now, I'm not into membership, and I've shared this before. I'm not here to make members, and neither are you. We're here to make disciples. And, you know, we want to be like the New Testament church. Well, sometimes, because some of those New Testament churches were messed up just like us. But we want to be close to God and have that revival. And they didn't have membership. You know that? They didn't have membership. They also didn't have the IRS, the state of Kansas regulations, or have to have 501c3 status. We do. Some churches are, we don't have membership. Yeah, you do. How do you decide who's a Sunday school teacher? How do you decide who does things in your church? Well, we ask them certain questions. That's a form of membership. I mean, it's important because we have an annual meeting because we have bylaws. Now, nobody in their right mind wants bylaws. If you don't believe me, just try writing them sometimes. But you have to as a church. You just have to. So membership is important. And I've had people say, we don't believe in membership. And I understand. But it's just the reality of life. You know, and like we as Grace Fellowship are a non-denominational church. And some people think, well, it means you're against denominations. You know, I think denominations probably saved the United States because we weren't just one monolithic church as the United States was expanding. There was lots of different churches. You know, when I drove around through Texas doing a certain job, every town I went to, Dallas, Tyler, or little podunk town, Texas, almost all of them had a Methodist church and a Baptist church downtown. Because those Methodists and those Baptists believed in Jesus Christ and they went out and they started churches. But they're denominationalists, and sometimes denominationalism can drive you crazy. You think it's hard to love a brother or sister? It's really hard to love a denomination. They become bureaucratic, just like our government. But those people did great work. Those Baptists and those Methodists. And I think it's more even throughout the Midwest, but I noticed that in Texas, you go downtown Coffeyville, you will see a Methodist church downtown and a Baptist church downtown. They were out and about preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because they believed that was Christianity 101. So as we look to living out our life in Jesus Christ, whether you're a member of a church doesn't matter. Whether you fully understand how Jesus is God or fully God, fully man, it doesn't matter. We need to know those things. We need to have membership. You know, we need to understand the basics of communion, the basics of baptism. And I can't cover all those issues this morning, but we are called to know what we believe and live it out. That's Lent, which is a 40-day church calendar issue where we focus on Jesus Christ. Lent's really 365 days. Those 40 days are we just specialize, because it symbolizes Jesus Christ 40 days in the wilderness where he sought God, a special time. Let us be Christians who truly live out our belief. Love one another, even when we're hard to love each other. Know what we believe. It's not like we just sign on the dotted line and walk away. We work it out day after day, knowing what we believe, studying it, reading scripture, praying. Understand the basics of our beliefs. Understanding what it means to be a Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, challenging words to all of us, Father. Lord, to love each other, to live out what we believe, which requires that we know what we believe. And Lord, some of us here are mature in the faith, been in the faith for some time. Some of us are new to the faith, not always sure what we believe. Lord, guide our hearts. Guide us to lift each other up, to love one another, to encourage each other to walk in the faith no matter where we are in our spiritual life, whether children, teenagers, seasoned adults. Lord, let us look to you as our faith, as our salvation. Lord, knowing that if we die with you, we will live with you. We pray this, Almighty God, our Creator, our Father, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.